Oh, the problem of being a short-legged minister. It would be easier maybe for the congregation to have a special offering and send our brother to get leg extensions or something. You might get it in the National Health if you inquired. It would save him a lot of trouble with pallets and little platforms to carry about. And then our brother would be of a normal height like the rest of us and wouldn't have the same problems that he's experienced so far. I'd like you to turn in Mark's Gospel tonight to chapter 5 for our scripture reading. And while you're turning up the place, could I say it's a great privilege to be here this evening to share in this meeting and to bring a word of testimony. It's good to renew fellowship again with Mr. Martin. We have happy memories of times in the college together and other times since. We thank God for how the Lord has led him and directed him in his life. We've followed his ministry with great interest, and we rejoice in what the Lord has done for him. And it's an especial privilege tonight to see Mr. Douglas in the meeting also and to share the pulpit with him. There's not a student who has been through the Whitfield College of the Bible that I know who wouldn't say that Mr. Douglas has been one of the major influences on their life, on their ministry, and on their character. The church, of course, generally owes a great, great debt to our brother. And how good it is to see him looking so well and in the pulpit this evening. And of course the people in Portavogie, where I now minister, have a special place in their hearts for Dr. Douglas. He was there 50 years ago and commenced the work there and commenced his ministry there. I was visiting in a house the other night and they were mentioning Mr. Douglas and the motorbike that he used to arrive in to the meetings. And so our brother is held in great fondness. They have him in their hearts, as the apostle said. And it's a great joy tonight to have him in the pulpit. We trust that the Lord will continue his gracious hand upon him in the days ahead, and that the Lord indeed will bless him in his future ministry here in Lisburn and indeed further afield. Mark chapter 5, could we read some verses commencing at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, for they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. In verse 19 of Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus said to this individual, Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. We'll bow just briefly in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for this meeting. We thank thee for the assembly of men and women and children together in the house of God. We thank thee that we have the promise of God that where two or three are gathered together in thy name, there art thou in the midst of them. And Lord, we thank thee for answered prayer, for the mercies of the Lord that are new every day. Great is thy faithfulness. Remember us tonight in the concluding moments of this service. Glorify thy name. Exalt Jesus Christ as the only Savior, the only hope of the soul, for his name, for his glory. We ask these things. Amen. Amen. This man by the name of Legion was perhaps one of the wildest and the most fearsome men, humanly speaking, that the Lord came across during his earthly ministry. He was a man with a notorious reputation. He lived among the tombs in the place of death. He'd often, the Bible says, been bound in verse 4 with chains and fetters, but he had a strength beyond human comprehension, in that he was able to break those chains and those fetters. He was a man who was deeply unhappy in his condition and in his sin, because this individual discovered that in the madness of his sin, he found nothing but brokenness of heart, trouble. Verse 5 says that continually he was crying and cutting himself with stones. You and I, looking at this man and hearing of his reputation, would have said to ourselves, here's a man beyond help. He's too far gone for any possible improvement in his condition and situation. We would have said, Legion is a hopeless case. But then one day, the Savior passed by. And in meeting Christ, Legion discovered one who was able to meet all of his needs, change him completely and entirely, make a new man of him, give him a new life, new hope, give him a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation brings a great transformation. When a person, a man, a woman, a young person, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, spiritually they are never the same again. They're changed inwardly and outwardly. They're born again of the Spirit of the living God. Their bodies become the temple of the Holy Ghost. And I'm sure that's what happened to Legion. Because that day when the Savior drew near, this man was delivered not merely from his bodily and his mental affliction, but thank God his soul was saved as well. And as proof of that, Whenever he was asked to depart from these coasts, legion wanted to go with him. Verse 18, that he prayed the Savior that he might follow him. He proved his salvation. He proved the wonderful change that had been wrought in his heart and in his life by being prepared to turn his back upon his family and his friends and the city and the area where he'd been brought up in order to accompany the Lord wherever the Savior would have him go. But Christ, of course, said no. Rather, in verse 19, our text tonight, he said to Legion, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Legion might not have been a preacher, but he had a testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus. And Christ sent this man to relate his testimony, to tell the wonderful things that the Lord had done in his heart and in his life. It's good to bear testimony, because in testifying, the individual is forced to look back and remember what he was and where the Lord has brought him from. You read the Old Testament and you will discover that time after time the Israelites were told to remember and forget not that they had been slaves and in bondage in the land of Egypt. Indeed, the Passover was to be commemorated year by year so that they might not forget. A testimony is a tremendous way of remembering what we were and where the Lord has brought us from. A testimony is also a relating what the Lord has done. We who have a testimony to the Lord's saving and keeping power merely relate what the Lord has done for us. A testimony doesn't bear witness to the individual. No, a testimony bears witness to what the Lord has done and accomplished for the individual. A testimony is also relevant for those who hear, because what the Lord has done for me and for many others in this meeting, he is able to do for you in this service as well. My testimony could be summed up in one word, the word grace. Grace in salvation, grace in service, grace in supplying all my need. I came into this world on the 11th of October, 1957. 51's the answer to the question that's now in your mind. I was the eldest of four children. When I was 11 months old, I got a baby brother. A few years later, two sisters were born into our home as well. We lived in the country, just outside Brisheen, or Brookshane. Is that what you call it, brother? Whatever. Brookshane, I think Mr. Martin called it something. I call it Brookshane, Brisheen. We lived near to Colia Dam. Colia Dam is the dam that supplies all the water to the Ballymena area, and we lived close at that time to Colia Dam. My father worked in a waterworks associated with that dam. My mother spent her time cooking, washing, cleaning, darning, patching, knitting. I suppose, looking back, we hadn't much of this world's goods. I would imagine that my parents had to scrimp and save in order to supply us with what we needed, and they would do without themselves in order that the children might be catered for. But we always had food on the table. We always had clothes upon our back. I seem to remember my brother and me starting school on the one day. We were both in the same class, I suppose only 11 months between us, that we therefore went to school together, and we were in the same school year. We had to walk about a mile and a half down a little country road toward the school where we commenced our education. But the one thing I can really recall about those days in that home, I can picture it in my mind's eye just at this particular time, was as a little toddler, a little boy, carrying bits of grass, little clumps of grass, over to the cows, as we called them, in the field beside our home. And that's what I spent most of my day doing, gathering up little bits of grass from here and there, carrying them over and feeding the cows. As a Ballymena man, I'm sorry now I didn't charge the farmer about a penny a time. I would have been a millionaire by this time. But that's how I spent my early days. Early on in my life, or fairly early on, we moved house about 2 miles outside Brisheen into an area where every other house was owned by somebody called Armstrong. A little clump, a little settlement, if you like. People, some of them related to each other. Many, although they had the same name, we were totally unrelated. And it seemed that so many in that area was called Jim Armstrong. And therefore, the old people had to identify all these men with the same name. And so one was called Jock's Jim. Another was called Min's Jim. Another was known as Ned's Jim. And I can remember it was one of the worst things ever I did as a little boy, hiding behind the hedge and shouting Neddy at Ned's Jim as he went up past, thinking, of course, relating it to the donkey, the Neddy, and then running away. I'm sure the man didn't know what I was talking about, but I can remember the fear and the excitement doing such a thing as a little child. And that was the house that we lived in until I was married. Of course, in those days, as a child, church or Sunday school never entered my head. That area was a staunchly Protestant area. It was a staunchly Presbyterian area. But out of the district where I lived within, a mile or so, I can only think of one family that had any sort of a church connection whatsoever. The minister came from Brisheen to visit us every now and again, if he managed to get to the door without us seeing, and he had to be let in, well, we were set around the table until he went again. On occasions we saw his car coming and we managed to escape him, maybe by hiding. Many a time we as a family, it was the closest we spent half an hour or 20 minutes until he got away, all huddled together hoping that we would keep quiet enough that he wouldn't know we were in. But we had no time for church. We had no thought of church. The local elder came and he brought the previous year's report, but there was always a couple of dashes opposite my parents' name in the report. We never paid into the church. Church, the Lord, the things of God just didn't enter into our minds. My parents were good people. They brought us up well. In our early days, they taught us respect for the Sabbath day. I had special clothes that I wore on a Sunday that I wasn't allowed to wear any other day in the week. They gave us manners. They helped us in every way that they could. But the first 20 years of my life, I could count safely, I could say in the fingers of one hand, the number of times I was in church. Presbyterian, Protestant, yet godless, godless, without Christ, without God, and without hope in this world. Whenever I was about 10 or 11, my parents announced one day to my horror that we were going to be sent to Sunday school. A few Christians had commenced a Sunday afternoon Sunday school in a local Orange Hall. We had no car, so they offered to give us a lift there. We were less than happy, but we were told we were going. And it was there, in that little Orange Hall, for the first time in my life that I heard the gospel. It didn't mean very much at the start. But slowly the message that we heard began to take a dealing with us. A number of us made a profession. I don't know at that time whether I was saved or not. But I can thank God for those people. They gave up their Sunday afternoon to teach children that didn't really want to be taught, I suppose, but they showed great patience. They were most kind. They left a good and a godly impression upon many of the boys and girls, as they were then, of that area. Never despise the role or the work of the Sunday school teacher or the children's workers. It's one of the most blessed works that a man or a woman could be involved in, because when you're teaching the young, you're shaping their lives. You're laying a foundation for them. You're molding those children into the men and women of tomorrow. Don't despise the work amongst the young. If you're a children's worker or a Sunday school teacher, don't grow discouraged in that work. No, I owe those six people, three couples, I owe them a great debt indeed. Because for the first time in my life, I heard of a Savior who came to this earth to die for sinners. Whenever I reached 16, my mother wanted me to stay on at school. I had missed my 11 plus, had gone to secondary school in Ballymena and completed a number of O-levels. Then I went to Ballymena Technical College for a year to take part in a secretarial course. And my mother would have liked me to stay on, but I, by that time, in all honesty, was ready to leave school, just wanted to leave. I got a job in Ballymena Livestock Market, spent 3 weeks in the dole prior to that, and hated it so much that I would have taken any job in order to get off the dole. But this job arrived, Ballymena Livestock Market. It's now the Fair Hill Centre, the big Fair Hill Centre in High in Ballymena. That's where I commenced working. At that time, it was a livestock market. Eventually, after a number of years, I was asked if I would like to become an auctioneer, selling livestock, and that's what I did. It wasn't a matter of going to train, it was just a matter of standing up and doing the business, as it were, going over the prices, taking the bids. I can remember the man who bought the first lot of pigs ever I sold. And I enjoyed that work. Enjoyed it immensely, I must say. I enjoyed meeting with people, despite the reputation that the farmers had for tightness and for complaining. I enjoyed working with them, and I enjoyed that particular work indeed. I moved on then after a year or two to a new livestock market that had opened in Collybacky. And I suppose, looking at me from the outside, anybody would have said that I was good living. I wasn't involved in any of the sins, the great sins of this world. But I wasn't living for the glory of God. I was self-centered, you see. As far as I was concerned, my life was all about me. It was about self and what I wanted. But all that changed on the 15th of November, 1979. A couple of months previously, the beginning of September of that year, I had gone with my father to a gospel mission in Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. Dr. Paisley was the preacher at that mission. The church had opened the previous Saturday. This was the Sunday afternoon. And that was the first time ever I stood in a Free Presbyterian Church. In his closing appeal, the preacher mentioned the word backslider. And that word hit me like a hammer. And that makes me think that perhaps as a child I really had been saved, because that was the word. That was the word. I don't know what the preacher preached on. I don't know his text. I don't know what he said. But I remember in his closing appeal him making a mention of the word backslider. And he spoke to those who once had run well with the Lord. And that word hit my heart. Just the one word. That's all I remember from the meeting. Just the one word. But you see, it only takes one word. Whenever it is spoken in the power and demonstration of God the Holy Ghost. And from that moment, that Sunday afternoon in that meeting, for the next 2 months, I had no peace of heart at all. I was deeply, deeply troubled about my soul. It was only when I cried to the Lord one night in my bedroom, a couple of months later, that the peace of God flooded my heart and my soul. And that night I was brought to the cross. And the peace of God flooded my heart. Oh, the grace of God in salvation. What are we? We are only sinners saved by grace. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and the verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Tell me, have you the experience of the second birth? Are you saved? Because at the end of the day, that's all that really matters. I enjoyed my life. I loved my family. I lived for football. I played it at every opportunity. That's what I wanted to do whenever I grew up. I was happy in my work. But as a teenager, there was something missing. Something missing. I wasn't walking with the Lord. And maybe there's someone in this meeting tonight, and yes, your good living as far as the outward is concerned, maybe you've no great sins that you imagine that you can look at, and you're not down in the depths of wickedness and despair, but you're not yet saved. You're not yet a child of God. And if you were to go from this meeting tonight out into God's eternity, your soul would be lost. I was good living, a good living sinner, but I was still on the road to hell. Until that time when grace intervened and I called upon the name of the Lord and was saved by God's matchless grace. The grace of God in salvation, the grace of God in service, because after that night in November 1979, I began to attend Ballymena Free Presbyterian Church. I didn't have to be told that once you were saved you needed to go to church. I just knew. I just knew. It just came automatically. I knew nothing, of course, about the free church. Not a thing. I thought the free in the church meant that there was no offerings in the church. How wrong could you be? How wrong could you be? The Reverend Beggs, the minister in the church at that time in Ballymena, had placed an advert in the paper, one preaching against the teachings of the Pope. Now, I didn't know very much about anything, but I knew I didn't like the Pope. I didn't know why I didn't like him, of course. But I thought to myself, well, if here is a place where the errors of the Roman Catholic Church are exposed, well, I'll go and hear what he has to say. That started me going to the church. I went back the next Sunday night. After a period of time, I began to attend in the mornings as well. Then, eventually, over a period of months, I started to go to the prayer meeting, the Young People's Fellowship as well. After some time, then, I began to take an interest in a nice-looking girl that was in the church. I was horrified to discover that she was one of the minister's daughters. And then I was delighted to discover that she thought the sun rose and set on me. Well, I didn't really hear that, but I'm sure that was the case anyway. Eventually, I joined the church in Ballymena, became involved in the Young People's Fellowship. I was asked to teach in the Sunday school. I became interested in some outreach and open-air work. How important it is for young people, particularly for older people as well, to get involved in the life of the church. There's always a work for people to do within the church. Never think of yourself that you are somehow outside the congregation, that there's nothing for you to do. Oh no, make yourself available to the Lord. He'll open doors of service for you. I didn't realize at the time, but these were training grounds for me. And therefore, could I encourage you to attend the prayer meetings, go on the outreach, stand at the open air, sit in the children's meetings, make the effort. The Lord will bless you and the Lord will direct your steps. You see, the Lord gives grace to serve Him. And those early days in the church in Ballymena were days when I received some training. I made many mistakes. Of course, it was difficult at times. I tried to preach on occasions and I embarrassed myself. I look back at some of the messages and I cringe. Maybe I'll do the same whenever I look back at the ones I'm preaching at the minute as well. In 10 years' time, I cringe. But the Lord saves us in order that we might be served. Mr. Martin referred to it a little time ago when he said the Lord doesn't just save us and take us to heaven. He might have done. But no, He keeps us upon this earth. Why? Because He has a work for us to do. It's only when our work on earth is finished that the Lord will take us to heaven. And the Lord eventually, one night, I attended the annual meeting in Ballymena. I was in late. I was at another function before the service. I arrived in late. I sat right at the very back in some pews that were at the back of the church. The Reverend Trevor Baxter was the preacher. And that night, I was called into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in no doubt that the Lord had spoken to me that night. I knew that night I was called of God into the ministry. But like Jonah, I ran away. I ran away. I paraded all my excuses for not going. I had a work to do in the church. Who would do my Sunday school work, etc.? By this stage, Alison and I had married. We had a family. There was bills to pay. Life was settled. And this call came like a bolt from the blue. And it seemed as if in that one meeting, my whole life was turned upside down. You see, I had my plans. But the Lord had different plans. The Lord had different plans. But for a period of months, maybe even a year or two, I resisted. I was frightened, you see, of the Lord's will. Isn't that a strange thing? And yet, surely it's something that every child of God experiences from time to time, of being frightened of the will of God. And yet the Lord loves us. Christ has died for us. He who has given His own dear Son will not withhold any good thing from us. And yet we as God's people sometimes were frightened of the will of the Lord. I became not well. Was in turmoil of soul once again. I don't know what I was like to live with at the time, but I know that for months the challenge of the ministry never left me. And it was only when we decided as husband and wife that there was no other route to take that the peace of God returned. You see, the Lord has ways and means of dealing with people. And if you're in this meeting tonight and the Lord has spoken to you about something, you'll have no peace within your heart until you do the will of the Lord. I commenced my studies in the Whitfield College of the Bible in September 1991. Some men clubbed together and bought me a little car so I'd be able to travel up and down from Brashean to the college. You see, the Lord finances His own will. That was one of the problems in my mind prior to saying that I would go into the college. How will we ever get through financially? I remember one other occasion, the fees for the college, the particular term in the college was due on the Monday. We had gathered up every little drop until £15. We needed 15 more pounds to pay the fee for that term. It was a Sunday night away. Must have been about 10 o'clock, long after the evening meeting had finished. There was a knock on the door. A man had walked up through from the other side of Brashean, where we were living at that time, to our house, and he handed me an envelope. And in that envelope, there was the exact amount of money that we needed. The Lord finances His own will. He meets the need of His people. As I say, I had only a secondary school level of education. I had to work hard in the college. But then I used to think, well, sure, the man going out to his farm on a Monday morning has to work hard. The cleaner has to work hard. The teacher has to work hard. The banker has to work hard. Many others beside have to work hard. Hard work isn't merely reserved for Bible students. And here I was preparing myself for the greatest ministry that any human being could give, the ministry of the Word of God. Why should I not work hard? Why should I not work hard in preparing myself to be a minister of the gospel? Maybe the Lord would speak to you tonight, a young person in this meeting. And you can parade all your excuses like Moses at the burning bush for not going. My friend, give the Lord the best part of your life. If there's one, from the human aspect, one thing that I regret, it would be not going to the college much sooner, but we've got to wait in the Lord's time and in the Lord's call. And if the Lord had said to me to go to the college 6 months after I was saved, I would have run away. Give the Lord the best part of your life, the best days when you're in your health and strength. Don't wait till you're old. Don't give the Lord the butt of your life. No, the best days. Serve Him with all your strength, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. I graduated from the college and was licensed to preach in October 1995. In the December of the same year, I was ordained and installed in Tullyvallen Free Presbyterian Church. In 1999, we moved then to Antrim, where I ministered until June of last year, when I was installed as the minister in Portavogie. See, the Lord gives grace to serve Him. The Lord has given grace to serve Him every step of the way. William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. The Lord has done great things for my soul. And then the Lord has supplied all our need. He supplies grace in salvation. He supplied grace in service. He supplies grace to meet all of our need. You know, our lives are made up of different days. Different days. Good days, difficult days, happy days, sad days. And as a consequence, the Lord promises grace for all the different days of life. Because the Lord says, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And as a family, we can testify to the Lord's grace every step of life's journey. Just over 2 years ago, Alison was diagnosed with breast cancer. On the day that the diagnosis was given to us, we told the doctor that we were Christians, that we had faith, and that the Lord would see us through. And he looked in a rather doubting manner, and he doubted whether a person's faith would remain strong in times of great difficulty. But the Lord permits difficulties to arise, not in order to shake the believer's faith, but to strengthen it. The world looks at great trouble in a believer's life, and the world thinks, oh, that will destroy that believer, that will shake that believer's faith. But no, the Lord sends the difficulties, permits the difficulties, a better word to use, the Lord permits the difficulties in order to strengthen our faith. And during those hard times, when the diagnosis was first made, with all the uncertainty and fear that it brought, to the times of surgery, then chemotherapy, radiotherapy, the Lord has been with us. Of course, it's been hard at times, been difficult at times, but we thank God for His grace. We thank God for answered prayer, and I know that many in this congregation prayed for us. But we can say with Joshua that not one good thing has failed of all the good things that the Lord our God spake concerning us. He gave us great and mighty promises. He has fulfilled them, every one, because His grace is unfailing. legion was to tell how great things the Lord had done for him. These are just a few of the things that the Lord has done for me. It's the Lord's doing. It's the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. If you're not saved, call upon him tonight in repentance. He gives grace and salvation. If you're a child of God, serve him with every fiber of your being. He gives grace to serve. If you're going through a period of trouble, lean hard upon the promises of God, because he gives grace to supply your every need. Tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And we can testify tonight to the great things, to the wonder of God's grace and God's salvation. May the Lord write these words upon our hearts in Jesus' name. We'll bow together in a word of prayer, please.